Acts chapter 16. I got up all those sermons on the church, and it was Acts chapter 11 through Acts chapter 15. I thought, well, we won't do any more after that. And then I said, well, let me just take a peek and see if there's anything over there. And lo and behold, I found some more stuff in Acts chapter 16. So we'll go ahead and spend a few more weeks on this. I'm trying not to teach. I'm trying to preach it to you. And Sunday school is the time for teaching. And we could teach every service. That'd be no problem. But I want to preach to you, and I want you to stay awake. So anyway, wasn't that good singing?
Amen.
Amen. So City of Refuge. One of these days we're going to a city. And it's going to be a city of refuge. I keep threatening to preach you a sermon on that. I got it ready. The Lord is just not ready for it, I guess. But that thing's got 12 gates. You can get to it from any direction. I like it. I like it, boy. Some people come from different backgrounds than other folks do. Some folks come from way up high, and some folks come from way down low, and some folks come from the middle. And I mean, just some people come from deep despair, and some people seem like they don't got a care in the world. Of course they do. You understand? Some folks, you just look at them, you think they don't have a trouble or a trial. They do. They do. They just got a different state of mind than you do about it. They're not panicking all the time, but they still need the same salvation you do. Still go through the same problems that you do in the same trial. I thank God whether you're even killed or desperate as you can be, there's a place for you to go. That God has a place prepared for you. But anyway, a city of refuge. It's got 12 foundations. It can hold us all. It surely can. And it's got gates of pearl. It's be safe and secure. That old devil, the accuser of the brethren, he won't get in. Ever. 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 I can just keep going on and on. Ever's a long time, you know. But anyway, let's get into this tonight. Acts chapter 16. Continue talking about the church. You say, Brother Mike, why do you keep on preaching about the church? Because you need preaching about the church. We've made religion about everything in the world. And by the way, I see a couple of visitors tonight. Y'all welcome. I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you are at church. I was beginning to despair of visitors there for a while. You see some come in on Sunday morning. That's normally expected. But I like to see visitors on Sunday night. Thank y'all for coming. Hope y'all get a blessing while you're here. But anyway, we need to put more emphasis on the church than we do. We put emphasis this day and time. We put emphasis on the bus ministry. And we put emphasis on everything under the sun. And the Lord Jesus Christ put the emphasis on the church. He died and shed His blood for His church, for His bride. And when we talk about the body or the bride or the church, we're talking about the same thing. And Jesus Christ died and shed His blood that He might present the church to Himself. A pure body, a whole body. And we oftentimes put the emphasis on one person. And we'll talk about that a little bit in the sermon. But a lot of times people say, well, if one soul will get saved, that'll be worth it all. Well, Jesus Christ saved a lot of one souls. But when He saved those one souls, He put them in the church. And we're a part of a body that's God's only organization. Here, I should say organism. It's a living body. And that's the only God there is. That's the only part of God there is. His Word and His church. Right here on this earth today. I was talking to you this morning about John. He heard that voice in the book of Revelation. He turned around and he saw 7 golden candlesticks. Those were churches. Before you and I ever saw Jesus Christ, we saw a church. We certainly did. The ministry of the church. The presence of the church. We saw it and God used it and He put His Holy Spirit there and used that to convict you. Used His Word to convict you. And lo and behold, you saw Jesus Christ standing in the midst of it. He said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there will I be in the midst. And so that's God's chosen program. You get outside of the program of the church, and you're outside the program of God.
Amen.
And you say, well, God will see my heart. I know He'll see a lot of things. He does see your heart. Nothing hid from Him. He does see your intentions. I think a lot of people going away from the church, they got intentions of, some people leave the church and they'll have church at home and they'll say, we're having home church now because the churches are in such bad shape. The churches are in bad shape.
Yeah.
We do stand in an apostate age, a great falling away from truth and from the statutes of God. We do stand in a bad day, but the Lord ain't never The Lord ain't never forsook the church, and so I'd say if the Lord's got enough mercy to stick with us, you who are part of the problem, you could stick with us. Yes, sir. The Lord's not going to forsake it. He shed His precious blood for it. He shed His precious blood for you as an individual. He ain't forsook you. And you're not perfect. We get high-minded a whole lot of times when we say, well, that guy's not perfect, and that guy's not this, and that guy don't live up to my standards, and they just don't live up, and I just can't hang around them. Why not? Jesus hangs around you. He saved you when you was unworthy. And it's a love problem. We don't love one another. The problem is we can get away with more at home than we can at church. And your preacher, your wife, don't preach as hard as Brother Mike does. Does she? I don't know. She might, though. I don't know. I'm just kidding about that. Little Levy, you'll need it before we get out of here tonight. Acts chapter 16. I want to read a few verses. We won't get very far tonight, I don't think. And most of the time I say we will get far and we don't. So if I say we're not going to get far tonight, you can bet your bottom dollar we probably won't get far tonight. But anyway, Acts chapter 16. I'll probably get through the whole chapter since I said that. Things never go the way you think. Acts chapter 16, this is a teaching about the church, and I really do think we need to emphasize more things of the church. A church can get more done than any individual can. A church can. You wouldn't believe the power that this church could have if it get together in unity and do some things in unity and push together and pull together and pray together and fast together and do things together as a church. These girls that I was telling you about, I was so impressed with that they went out and sang yesterday. I wasn't even there, and I didn't know anything about it while it was going on, but as soon as I heard about it, there was a ringing in my ear. You know, they would sing that song, "In My Heart There Rings a Melody." When I heard about it, I said, yes, that's going to do something. That's going to do something. And that's, you say, why? Because it's an act of unity among different members of the church. It's not just somebody going out and doing something on their own. When I go out on visitation, knock on doors, or hand out gospel flyers or gospel tracts, that's just one man doing it. And if I take one person with me, it's just one or two people. But when you get a group of folks in the church, the body of Christ, going out working in unison, that's going to have power, whether you're singing or whatever the case might be. And so I like that. But anyway, let's get on with this sermon before I sidetrack us to death. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for your love, for your mercy. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you give us, dear God, that helps us understand, dear God, the Word that you've spoken to us. I pray that you'd help us tonight for just a little while to center our hearts and our lives on the Word of God. I pray, God, that this Word that is alive will seed itself down inside of our heart and root out all evil and root out, dear God, every intention, dear God, that goes against your will. And I pray, God, you'd help us to conform to you, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, dear God, according to your Word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd let the Word of God do something good and right and rich and wholesome in our life, dear God. And I thank you for what you do for us tonight. Watch over us is my prayer as we preach. And I thank you, dear God, for what you do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, you remember when we was coming through Acts chapter 16, you remember there at the end of Acts chapter 6, or Acts chapter 15, rather, excuse me. You remember Paul and Barnabas had a little bit of a falling out. And we discussed that a little bit last time we hit the book of Acts and preached on the book of Acts. And it's impossible to get through this life without having a little argument, without having a little fuss. And you're not going to get very far in life, especially if you got in-laws. Amen? Say amen right there. You got in-laws, you're going to fuss a little bit. And then if you got a wife, you're going to fuss. Oh, just me and Brother Curtis. You other fellas are afraid to say something. No, I'm just kidding. You're going to fuss if you got yourself a wife, you got yourself a husband. Hey, that husband's a hard head. Let me say this. I'm going to talk to you about Christian companionship here for just a little bit. Let me say this. I was talking about Paul and Barnabas last week, and Paul and Barnabas got their little partnership messed up, and Paul ended up going with Silas, and Barnabas ended up taking Mark with him. And here Paul's meeting another fella here in this next chapter, in chapter 16. And we oftentimes think, now I'm a pastor of the church, and Brother Curtis is the deacon, and Brother Nathan is an assistant pastor. He's a youth pastor. And we oftentimes find folks to serve God with. But let me say this. Your wife or your husband is your Christian partner. Yes, sir. You ought to serve God with them. There had been a time in my life when my wife was just my wife, and my Christian companions or those that I was serving Christ with was just some other fella. Or, you know, I think of all the time about my cousin Kevin. Boy, me and him, we loved to go on visitation, and we loved to stay up all night and study the Bible. And I've been over there at his house before I got married. We lived pretty close together back up there in them mountains. I remember times going over and sit at the table and open up the Bible and be there till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, that's Bible study right there. That's good times. You know, I come to the point one time where I realized, hey, my wife is also not only my wife, not only my dishwasher, food cooker, not only my personal chef, but she's my Christian companion. We can read the Bible together and study together and pray together. And I don't like studying with my wife. She knows too much. She brings out things I don't know, and I say, I knew that. You don't let them know, Brother Mike. Don't let them know they're teaching you something. The Bible says women ought not teach men. So when she says something I don't know, I just say, I knew that. I seen that plenty of times. I seen that when I was in the 5th grade. But in my heart, I'm saying, boy, that's good. Sneak over there and write, I'll preach that Sunday morning. But anyway, don't forget that. God gave you somebody not only to live with and cook with and eat with and different stuff like that, but serve God with one another. Talk with one another about the Scripture. But anyway, here we're not talking about husband and wife. I don't know where that came from. My wife will get home and say, you dirty hypocrite. She'll talk to me after a while. But that's good. That's true. That's right. But anyway, it says here they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, here's a guy. He's an interesting case in the Bible. It's one of the few cases like this. We'll say a few things about it, and then we'll move on. But let me say this. Every once in a while, God's going to put somebody in your life for the betterment of both of you. And I don't know who it is for you. I have no idea who it is for you. But I know that there's been certain people in my life. I've met them, and the things we've talked about the Bible and the times that we've had praying together and serving God together has made my life different. And my life will be different because of them forevermore. Yes. And God's going to give you somebody like that if you'll serve Him. If you'll serve Him. The Lord sent out His disciples. He sent them two by two. And I think every man that's going to serve God and every woman that's going to serve God, God's going to give you somebody to walk with you and to talk with you. I'm talking about you ladies. God will give you a woman that'll go with you and that'll witness with you and that'll pray with you. And you can confide in her and she won't tell everybody in the world. That's a good character to find in a woman, ain't it? She won't go tell everybody. Have I hurt y'all's feelings, lady? Women folk are gossipers.
Amen.
Yes. You say, Brother Mike, you're not trying to keep very many people here. You know it's true. I'll let you in on a little secret, though. Men folk is gossipers, too. I told you this morning, didn't you? I said, if you go out and talk about something, the grapevine not only reaches down to your house, it reaches back to the pulpit. Somebody come back and tell me, hey, guess what old so-and-so said? You say, the grapevine. But you get, listen, you get a good Christian brother in Christ, a good Christian sister in Christ, the grapevine won't go anywhere. You'll be able to confide with one another and pray for one another and lift one another up. God's going to give you somebody like that. I promise you that. I promise you. The Lord sent them out two by two. He ordained that. He ordained that. Paul had Barnabas, and then that got messed up and he got Silas. But listen, this relationship between Paul and Timothy here, it says Timotheus, but you understand that's Timothy. The Bible has 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, what we call usually called pastoral epistles. But that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that's this fellow Timotheus here. And the relationship, listen, the relationship that existed between Paul and Timothy has not only helped Paul and not only helped Timothy, but down through the ages, it's solidified many a preacher. And something, listen, there ought to be something in your life or somebody in your life that you can get together and serve God with, that the results of it won't just touch your life, but it'll touch others around you, and it'll bear fruit and long after you're dead. Long after you're dead. I think about my old preacher. He had one man. He had one friend. I mean, he had lots of friends, but talk about having preachers come to visit and come to preach. Oh, man, we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different preachers that would come to preach when I was a boy. But there's one man that stands out as a friend to my preacher. Actually, two, but one more, even more predominantly than the other. My preacher, Preacher Lackey, and Preacher Jack Wood down out of Texas, those fellas were close. But then again, I think about Preacher Lackey and a fellow named Don Green that's from out of Lansing, Michigan. Those guys were thick. I mean, if they was going to preach at a camp meeting, they was together. If they was going to preach at a revival, those guys were together. And you talk about helping one another and supporting one another and being there for one another. And when one of them's wife died, the one being there, and just down through the ages, those guys had a ministry together that's still going on today. I mean, you wouldn't believe the camp meetings and the revivals and the different stuff like that that took place just because those two fellows were together. And the churches that are, you know, we've got a clannish, kind of a cliquish attitude in the church. Well, I kind of like the Jack Howells. Well, I kind of like Bobby Robertson. Well, I kind of like Lee Robertson. Well, I like Steve Robertson. I like Dr. Ruckman. I like, and just cliquish, clannish. Yeah, I don't like you. You hang out with those kind. Well, we don't need that kind of Christianity. And there's a lot of churches today that are associated with one another, and I don't mean associated in a manner like a Southern Baptist or nothing like that, but there's a lot of churches that have dealings with one another and preach with one another and pray with one another and support one another simply because those two men's ministry. I'm talking about Don Green and Carl Lackey. And without that, who knows? They might be shooting at one another. You wouldn't think religious folks would shoot at one another, would you? You just give them a chance and a reason. Just sit down in a room somewhere with about 10 guys from different churches and have yourself a Bible discussion and see how well you get along. Well, I think Romans chapter 1 means this. Well, I think it means this, and I'll punch you in the face over it. You don't think that's the way people are, but it is. People will fight at the drop of a hat, and they'll drop the hat if they need to. That's true. We're quick to fight. Baptists is the best fighters on earth. Did you know that? About the only way you can get them apart, stick a bucket of chicken in between of them. That's about it. People wanting to fight. There was a fight right there in Acts chapter 15, wasn't it? I think this way. And the other one said, well, I think this way. Well, they busted up. But God will always be... Listen, you're not always going to see eye to eye with your Christian brother. Don't let it bring you to blows, but just be assured God's got somebody for you to serve with. God never called anybody to serve alone. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. And so he says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. Now, here's a bad situation that they're in. This fellow Timotheus, he has a mother who is a Jew, and she believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to these passages, and you'll come to quite a few of them in the book of Acts, and it says they believed. It don't just mean they believed in something. It's talking about being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this woman was a Jewess, and she believed, but his father was a Greek. And we just studied in the book of Acts chapter 15, we just studied about the fact that there were certain brethren that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they were teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to keep your salvation. And that, you know, it caused a great big dissension. And people, even people that were sturdy, and even people that were steady in their gospel beliefs, had to go up to Jerusalem and iron that thing out. And they just have got done, making these decrees and making these orders, saying you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And then look what happens here. Verse number 3 says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now they just spent a whole chapter deciding you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And they come and they find this guy, and the first thing they do is circumcise him. That makes you kind of confused, don't it? My head goes, what are they doing? They just fussed about this. They just come to blows. You turn back to Acts chapter 15, verse 1, verse 2, and it says, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation. They just had a bunch of, nearly a knockdown, drag-out brawl over this thing. Paul got mad. He disputed with them. He traveled all the way to Jerusalem about it. And then he finds this fellow in Acts chapter 16. The first thing he does is he circumcises him. Don't make much sense, does it? Don't make much sense. Listen, there's a difference between doing works to keep your salvation and doing works to keep your testimony. Now, they've done this thing completely for testimony's sake. Let me read it again, and I'll show you this. Don't ever be afraid to make a sacrifice for the Lord. This guy, Timotheus, he says in verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Because most people on the earth have, racist tendencies, he circumcises. Here is a Jew that's a half-breed Jew. His mother is a his father is a Gentile. His mother is a Jew. And so Paul says, now when I take this guy out with me, the Jews ain't going to like him because his mother's a Jew, but he's not circumcised. He's not following after the law of Moses. His father is a Gentile, and that's polluted the race. And so we can't do that. So we won't be able to deal with this man. Paul says, everywhere I take this man, they won't listen to him. It's kind of like if a man goes to the mission field. I've seen this many times. Many times. A man will marry somebody else. Listen, if a white person goes to Mexico and he marries a Mexican woman, he's not going to get much done in Mexico. You say, why not? Because you folks is bigots. Yeah, you say, what folks? Oh, everybody. Oh, not me. But yeah, you see, Paul understood human nature. He certainly did. And so he says, I got this guy here, and I'm going to take him with me. And when I take him with me, the Greeks won't listen to him because his mother's a Jew. And the Jews won't listen to me because his father is a Greek. He says, so what am I going to do? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll circumcise him. And then when I take him and I preach to all these Jews, because Paul preached the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he said, well, they won't have nothing to argue about. Here's a man, he's only half Jew, but he's circumcised under the law of Moses. Boy, that ain't half all. You wait till you get to Acts chapter 21, and Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and he shaves his head and puts himself back under an oath to prove to those Jews that he's still keeping the law. How about that for us folks that live in this day and age of grace? You see, you're dealing with Jewish folks, and you're dealing with folks that had lived under the law of Moses all their lives. And sometimes, listen, you're going to come across some people out there that's lived a certain way all their life, and you're going to storm right into them and say, well, I'm a Christian, and I don't have to do nothing. I don't have to live a certain way, and I'm just going to offend these people. That ain't the way Paul wanted to do it. He said, I'm going to take this boy, and he's going to be a half-Gentile, and that's going to be offense to these people. So what I'm going to do, I'm sure he sat down with Timothy and said, now listen, we could get a lot more done for Christ if you just do this one thing. That'll please a lot of people. And we go into a town and they got their own customs, they got their own ways, and we think, well, we're going to make everybody believe just like we believe. No, you ain't going to do it either. I'm not talking about laying down on Bible doctrine. Listen, they wasn't circumcising this boy here so he'd be saved. They were circumcising. He was making a great sacrifice just so the people around him be more easy for them to hear the gospel. I remember I was telling you about, you know, when I was raised up, if you come to preach with a shirt on like this, you'd be on the outs. You come to the pulpit without a white shirt on, my soul, they wouldn't even listen to you preach. Well, listen, when I go around those folks, you know what I do? I put on a white shirt. You say, are you being a hypocrite? I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm just not trying to butt heads with nobody. I'm not trying to fuss with somebody over something that makes no difference whatsoever. Amen. No, sir. I'm not going to make that big of a deal about it. Because that's the way they was brought up and that's the way they was raised. You say, well, they're wrong, Brother Mike. You don't have to wear a white shirt to preach. I know that and I understand that. But what do I want to do? I want to preach to them and help them, or do I want to stand around and fuss with them about the color of my JCPenney shirt? Now, Paul knew good and well didn't have to circumcise somebody to be saved. But he took that boy to them towns, and when somebody come up to him and said, this guy's only a half Jew, he said, well, he's circumcised according to the law of Moses. Sit down and listen to what he's got to say. Then they had nothing to say. They had no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice the things that you think and the things that you believe. Listen, Paul said, and God forbid I ever have to say this, he said, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. God help us. Y'all ever had a backstrap off a deer? Y'all ever had a ribeye steak? My goodness, if somebody was to be offended at eating meat and I had to give it up, what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. But you know, you may end up in that situation. You say, how do you know, Brother Mike? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. God covered all the bases, didn't he? So here's a fella, he didn't have to be circumcised. He didn't have to go through that operation. He didn't have to do that. But he said, for the good of these folks that's going to be offended if I don't do it, I'm going to do it. Now, it didn't hurt nothing. It wasn't offered to idols. It wasn't some kind of ritual. Now, if the ritual or the custom that the people's used to, you know, gives honor to the devil or something like that, if the ritual is that, eat blood or something like that, I'm not talking about that. They just have to be offended over that. But if you can do right, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible for you to make the sacrifice. And Paul said, I'm all things to all men. He said, if by any means I might win some, if it's possible for you to bend a little bit, if it's possible for you to bend a little bit and still be able to witness to somebody and get the gospel across to them and help them, go ahead and make the sacrifice. It'll be worth it. The ministry of Paul and Timothy never be measured till we get home to glory. You say, why? Just a little bit of sacrifice. Just a little bit of sacrifice. He didn't have to be circumcised, but he went the extra mile in order to help his people. He said, him would Paul have to go with him, go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And then he says in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now we'll cover this verse and we might go to the house after this. But he says, after they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And you remember in Acts chapter 15, they went up to Jerusalem and they had this argument about whether or not you had to be keep the law in order to be saved or in order to keep your salvation. And those disciples wrote out a little letter to the Gentile churches. And he said, we don't want to put no burdens on you other than these necessary things. He said, you stay away from things that are offered to idols. You stay away from the blood. You stay away from fornication. So he gave them a list of decrees for them to keep. A lot of times if you start preaching on things you ought to do and things you ought not to do, folks will call you a legalist. And we as a church ought to understand that that's not true. That's not the case. A legalist is the guy that came down from Jerusalem and said they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. If somebody tells you, now you can't be saved unless you get baptized, well, that's putting works on you. That's a legalist. That's a legalist. Somebody that says now, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. That's not legalism. That's the gospel truth. If somebody says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he tells you to clean up your life and live a clean life. That's not legalism. That's the gospel truth. If you live in sin, you are going to reap the benefits of sin. You're going to do it. You sit around and you watch television 24 hours a day, you're going to end up a bug-eyed fool. I wish I could recall. When I get preaching, I can't remember half the stuff that I ought to remember. But I seen a picture of a woman the other day. I guess somebody just snapped it right off, right offhand before she could compose herself. You know how women are when they're about to get their pictures took. They all of a sudden become just, they become Doris Day all of a sudden or something like that. But when they snapped it, they caught this woman. I guess she was unaware she was getting a picture took, but she had that been sitting around playing video games look all day. You ever seen anybody playing a video game? I've played one before myself. It's pretty fun. But anyway, you ever seen them sitting around playing? I believe they own autopilot when they do that. Go snatch the controller out of their hand, they'll be sitting there 10 minutes. Before they realize it's gone. But people stand around with that blank look on their face, don't they? I don't even know where I was going with that. I have no idea. That might have come down from heaven or something. Some of you need to put down the video game or something. And pick, where was I going with that? Help me out. If she wasn't paying attention. I knew it. No, it slipped out of my mind again. Oh, yeah. People sit around, they sit around all day on television. They blank their mind out. Their life's not going to amount to nothing. And then when you preach to them and tell them to stay away from that kind of thing, they say, well, he's a legalist. Well, he hates me or something like that. No. Folks don't hate you if they tell you the truth. If the bridge was out down the road here and I was standing on the side of the road yelling at you, stop, stupid, stop! Well, you might not appreciate me stopping you up here, but you sure would appreciate it once you got down there and run your car off the bridge, wouldn't you? Yeah. Yes, sir. Well, some folks, some Christians, are just like lost people heading for the bridge out, yeah. Heading down the wrong path. And you better thank God salvation is by grace and not by works. Because we have some decrees that we ought to keep. And the book of Acts, they just had a short list. Paul wrote 13 books. 12 of those was addressed to Gentiles. And they got plenty of decrees in there that we ought to keep. And when you preach that somebody ought to live a worthy life and live a holy life and live a righteous life, you're not being a legalist and you're not adding anything to salvation. You can live a good life from now till kingdom come that won't add to your salvation. It sure will add to the richness of your life, though. Life would be so much better if you take the Word of God and pour it into your soul and live it. Work it out. Just take the Word of God and pour it into the backside of your soul and then work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It'll do you good. There's some decrees that we ought to keep. Romans through Philemon. That's the book that God delivered to the Gentile people. And he says that they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say this and we'll stop a little bit. But anyway, he says those decrees were ordained by the apostles, those preachers, those folks that God left in charge of his church when he left. God left them there for a reason. He left them there to lead. And those men were filled with the Holy Ghost and they searched the Scriptures and they found out things that was good for a Christian to do and things that were not good for a Christian to do. And they didn't sit back when they heard the news and say, well, that's just a man. We don't have to listen to him. You'd do good, since we're talking about the church, you'd do good to pay heed to the men that God left in charge of the church. And I realize I'm stepping on dangerous ground when I preach like that and say like that, because I myself am a preacher and there's a danger that folks will say, well, he's lifting up himself. I'm not lifting up myself no more than Paul when he said, I magnify mine office. Listen, I'm not the only preacher you'll probably ever sit under. And when God sends you a man, when God puts men in the church, He didn't put them there to be your lords and your masters and your slave drivers, but He put them there to instruct you in the good Word of God, and it do you good to pay heed to it. Do you good to pay heed to it. A lot of times we're talking about that church, talking about that television set and sitting there in front of it all day. You'll let them instruct your lives, but if the preacher interjects his opinion into your life, you get mad and get upset, suck your thumb, take your toys home, and play by yourself. Did you hear what he said to me? Well, that fellow on the television told you to take dope all day and drink beer and beat on your wife and cheat on your wife. If you thought about it, you didn't get mad at him. Now, listen, you go around this country today, you know what one of the biggest arguments in the country is today? If a preacher ought to be a double married preacher or not. And I'll just tell you right now, I'm not for divorce. I said, I'm not for divorce.
Amen.
You said, I do. Make the most of it. They told us in the Marines, you signed the contract. Well, if you couldn't handle it, get yourself a divorce, God will have mercy on you, sure. But you go around this country today, and all there are churches, Brother Pedro, that was established just to make sure that no double married preacher got to preach. And it's a fuss. And it's a fight. And it's an argument. Well, listen. You can argue about that stuff all you want to, and you can get your little doctrine set up, and you can stew it down to a fine poison, and this other side, they're going to stew their side down to a fine poison, and they're going to figure out what they all believe, and you get to the end of that point, and you just fight for what you believe in. And the preacher gets up, and he says something, and one side will get mad, and he says something that offends the other side, and everybody in the world will be fighting with him. And so what happens is all these people get together, and the preacher gets up to stand up, and he's messed up in his life, and the preacher stands up to preach, and you'll be quick to chop him down. Oh, I'm going to married before a preacher. Oh, double married preacher. I'm going to get you. You ain't qualified. You ain't qualified. But them old rascals on television been married 1,500 times, and you'll sit down and watch them 24 hours a day. You say, which ones of them? All of them. They trade wives faster than they trade underwear. They'll be married one day and be married to somebody else the next, and you sit right there, oh, how I love these guys. Oh, I'm so glad he made this new movie. I hope he kills about 10 people. Oh, ain't he awesome? I'm going to go get me a shirt just like that. Oh, I like that cowboy hat. I'm going to get me one like that. Oh, man. Thank you, God, for this new movie. Thank you for it, dear God. You can get, but go sit, hear a preacher that's messed up a little bit. They ought not to have messed up. Thank God for the grace of God. The Bible says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God gave you a gift, eternal life. He's not going to repent of that. God gave you a calling. If it's to preach, He's not going to repent of it. You might have made a mess of it, though. Certainly. You might not be no pastor, though. So if I'm not going to back up on that, but I'm not going to cut a man to pieces because he messed up and then go hug Brad Pitt around the neck and love on him and buy his movie tickets after he'd done changed my 50,000 times. You say, what are you saying, Brother Mike? I'm standing up for my crowd. God puts preachers in the church to help you. The devil puts movie actors wherever they're at. God puts the devil puts them there to mess you up. I'd much rather hear what a preacher has to say than what Brad Pitt has to say. Let me say this too, and I quit. I'm already way off the message tonight. Y'all didn't know that already, though, didn't you? Next time election time runs around, don't listen to what Sean Penn has to say. That guy's a knucklehead. He plays in the sandbox for a living. You know that's what acting is, don't you? It's playing in the sandbox. I've done that plenty of times, just nobody recorded it. Go out and build your little sandcastle and get your little Tonka truck. Now you say this. Now when you do this, you say this. And when I jump over this, that's all they're doing. Playing in the sandbox for a living. And then they get on TV, you ought to vote for this guy. Don't tell me who to vote for. Don't tell me who to vote for. Now, go ask a preacher or something. Yeah, sure. Why not? Take advantage of the gifts that God gave you. Did you know pastors and teachers and evangelists are a gift from God? Well, it don't seem like it, the one you got. Y'all got short change. But the Bible says that pastors and teachers and evangelists are a gift from God for the edification of the church, for your betterment, for your benefit. You'd be wise to go ask the preacher once in a while and say, what should I do about this? I don't have no wisdom, but I know one thing we can do. We can get on our knees and pray about it.
Amen.
You say about what? About everything. About your next boyfriends.
Yeah.
I ain't got no boys. All of our young boys has run off. Preach against video games, they'll run off. Them boys will. Ain't even got no unmarried men in here. Oh, we used to have a few boys I could pick on them, but you girls have to take the brunt of it for a little while. Yes, sir. New job? Let's pray about it. Move off to a different city? Let's talk about it first. Let's pray about it first. If that's God's will for you, we'll pray you there. Yes, sir. There's been many a preacher wake up and find a fellow that he's been praying for years and years and years, just find him gone. Wonder what happened to Brother so-and-so. He lives in another city, lives in another state, moved off somewhere. Done it without prayer, done it without any support. My goodness. At least if you're going to move, let us know. We'll help you. We'll load up a few chairs for you. Amen. We can pray about things. Listen, don't be afraid to have a pastor. This modern day age we live in, people want preachers, not pastors. We just want to hear some. The book of Jeremiah, I was reading it the other day. Excuse me, not Jeremiah. The book of Ezekiel, I was reading it the other day. He said, no, it was the book of Jeremiah. The Lord told Jeremiah, He said, you're to them like somebody that's singing a pretty song. They're saying amen. They're looking at you and they're shaking their head while you preach. But they're not listening to you. I'll get in here sometime and I'll be preaching. And I'll be preaching directly to you. You don't know that, but I know what you do. I see the results of it in your life. And I'll preach against something like that. I'm talking to you. I know you're the one that's doing it. And I'll be preaching to you directly. And you'll be the one saying, hey, man. And I'll step back and I'm talking to you. Preach on country music and somebody will say, yeah. Preach on laying out of church. Yeah, that's right, preacher. I'm talking to you. The Bible says when old Jeremiah was preaching, those people listened to him like a fellow that was singing a pretty song. But their heart's not with you, he said. The heart's not with you. We need to change that. We need to get on the same page and push in the same direction and pray to the same God and follow the same Spirit. We must do it. We got to get our lives cleaned up and straightened out. Head in the right direction. Lead folks to Christ. Lead folks to the. Remember what I preached on this morning? Folks lost in darkness. Remember what it was like when God let you out of the darkness and brought you into the light. Cleans you up and changes your heart and soul. God wants to do that for everybody you know. And He left you here to do it. He left you here to perform it. And He can do it and He will do it. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy, God. A little message, dear God, here tonight. Poorly delivered, dear God, I understand that. Poorly delivered. And Lord, bounced from here to there and made several points, dear God, that didn't even go together. But God, I trust that You'll take what's been said tonight, dear God, and put it down deep in our hearts. Lord, I pray You'd help, dear God, our daily walk, our Christian walk. God, help us. Help these ladies, dear God. And Lord, they know I was just picking at them. I hope they do about certain things. But dear God, I pray You'd help them to get together as Christian ladies and serve You together. And God, I pray You'd give each one of them a special, dear God, Christian woman that'll serve God with them. And these men, God, help them to find a good Christian man that'll serve God with them, dear God, and fellowship with them. And won't run around and talk about them, dear God, and gossip about everything. And God, I pray You'd help us to do the right thing towards one another. Help us, dear God, like Timothy, dear God, to do the right thing towards the folks that are out there in the lost and dying world that are not saved, dear God. Help us to make a sacrifice for them. Help us to go the extra mile, dear God. And though we don't have to, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, dear God. But Lord, I pray You'd help us to understand that even though we don't have to live a certain way, dear God. Sometimes we can just give up something and sacrifice something that'll endear us to the hearts of somebody we'll be able to witness to. And Paul said he was all things to all men. And God, I pray you'd give us this attitude. And Lord, though your Son, dear God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the ruler and maker of everything, dear God, yet he made himself of no reputation. He gave up and sacrificed a lot of things that he could have enjoyed by staying in heaven and by not bearing our sins, but he bore it for us upon the cross and made a way for us, dear God, that we could be made whole. I pray you'd help us to make those same sacrifices, dear God, so that our family and our friends and our loved ones might be made whole. Those that we work with might be made whole. And God, I pray you'd help us, dear God, as a church, not just as a bunch of individuals, but help us, dear God, as a church to center our hearts and our lives on Thee. Help us to live for You and serve You as we ought to, dear God. Help us, dear God, to give our lives, dear God, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the defense of the gospel. And Lord, I thank You, dear God. Help us to love You and serve You as we ought to. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And I thank You for what You do in our lives. Help these folks, dear God, as they go back to school, as they go back to work this week, dear God, from the holiday vacation that they've had. God, help them and strengthen them, dear God. Help them to go back as Christians, 100% sold out Christians, dear God. There's those among us, dear God, that don't have a job to go back to. God, I pray You'd give them a job and help them, dear God, establish them, provide for them, dear God. Help us, dear God, that we pray. Lord, there's a whole country out there of folks, dear God, that don't have what they need. God, I pray that You'd help us here, dear God. Meet our needs, guide us, and then help us to meet the needs of others. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. You're dismissed. Wednesday night, 7:00.